I want to teach you something that a pastor taught me recently. And it's a prayer when you're starting to feel anxious or you're starting to feel wired, revved up, overstimulated. It's a breath prayer, which means that you breathe in and then you breathe out. And so it's a way of also focusing on your breathing, which there is absolutely nothing wrong with focusing on your breathing as a Christian. It's healthy. Bless you, my love. So what you breathe in is you breathe in Jesus' name, and you hold. So you breathe in. And as you breathe in, you're thinking, in Jesus' name. And what you breathe out is, not my strain. And what it's talking about is how you go about doing your work. Go about doing your work in Jesus' name and not my strain. Okay, so I'm going to do it because I don't want to preach in my strain. I want to preach in Jesus' name. And I want you to go about your day in Jesus' name and not by your strain. So I'm going to do that. We're going to have a time of prayer just to be present to the moment as we ask the Holy Spirit to come and teach us. So breathe in Jesus' name. And breathe out, not my strain. Lord, we invite you into this place to teach us. Lord, none of us want to hear the musings of a man. None of us want to hear the opinions of another person. We want to hear from your word this morning, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be all in all, and that this sermon would be preached in Jesus' name and not in my strain. May that be the way we live our lives, the way we love others, the way we do our work. In Jesus' name, amen. In this scripture that you just heard, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus is inviting you to come to him. He says, all who are weary and heavy laden. Has someone put a burden on you this morning? Do you feel yoked with something heavy? I know that there was a business fire recently, and that's got to be hard, and I know that affects people in our congregation. So I'm so sorry if you've been affected by the business fire that happened in our community that affected both 321 Go and the Platinum Hair Salon. And so we'll just pray for those business owners and for all the work there. I know that affects quite a few people here. And how do we respond? I think that's so important. You know, as we look at Jesus' invitation, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we focus on those words and we realize that Jesus is inviting us not just to a once upon a time faith decision that may have happened in elementary or middle school where you got baptized and now you can say you're saved and then you live any way you want for the rest of your life and still think you're going to go to heaven because you've been saved and baptized. I'm saying, how does that experience of coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that initial come to me for the forgiveness of my sins, then lead to a daily rhythm of work and rest, a daily rhythm of life where I am now living out the joy and the peace and the patience and the goodness and the gentleness that only the Holy Spirit can give us because we are saved. and not having licentiousness in our life because we can say we're saved and nothing can separate me from the love of God and praise God, and then we raise our right hand to God and we live in and we want, and then we wonder why we're anxious, depressed people struggling with habitual sin, because we haven't learned to yoke our minds and our hearts with the promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus. The promise for rest for your soul is not just a get out of jail free card for heaven. It's an everyday reality of living in the kingdom of God today. Being a witness and a proclaimer of who God is because of his grace and because of his faith. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will have rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a promise for today. It's a promise and an invitation. And as I have communicated to you from the beginning of the series, I believe it's a crossroads of each of our lives. Because if you want 2019 to be a great year, it has everything to do with what are you going to do with this invitation right here. And a year from now, will you be able to say that I am walking closer in a relationship with Jesus than I was a year ago? That I am expressing and living out the kingdom of God more today than I was a year ago? Is our church family and our biological families and our neighborhood groups and our small groups, are we loving one another more like Jesus a year ago than we were today? And is that a journey and a goal we set, not as a yoke of performance, but as a yoke of invitation to come to Jesus and let his Holy Spirit transform us? What is this rest that Jesus promises us? I want to read to you quickly a survey of what biblical teachers believe the promise of rest is in verse 28. Okay, so what is rest? Rest includes peace of mind and heart and a relief from uncertainty and anxiety. Rest is a deep refreshment that enables a person to go back to his or her task with renewed strength and energy. This is what all leading Bible scholars, Bible teachers believe is caught up in this one word promise of rest. It is, rest is a relief from sin and guilt and from striving after salvation. Praise God. Jesus is releasing you from the yoke of having to strive after your salvation because you are his. Okay, another one. Now, big word here. Sorry, this is written by a Bible geek. It is an eschatological rest. Eschatological. What that means is this. Eschatology is an area of theology that studies the end times of when Jesus is going to return. So what this scholar is saying, that this is a promise for rest that is to come later. Once again, there's a whole range of meaning of this word rest. But keep going. He says it's not only that kind of rest, reflecting the language of Jeremiah 6:16, but it's also a present reality. So what that person's saying, it's not only a rest for the future, for what happens when Jesus returns and when you get to go to heaven and there's a new heaven and new earth. It's a rest for this present reality. It's a both and the kingdom of God is a both and. It's something that is coming in its culmination, its fullness, but it's a reality here now, okay? Another scholar says the rest is a proper fellowship with God. And I think that's really cool. More on that another time. Another one, it's not idleness or inaction, but the contentment and full life that comes from knowing and living by the truth which God's Son reveals. Another one that says it's the eternal salvation by faith. And finally, it speaks of refreshing and fulfillment that looks forward to the Sabbath rest of heaven. He used that big word again, and I just explained it for you. Okay, all of those opinions come from one Greek word. Because in the original Greek of Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you're weary, heavy laden. We've talked about those words already. And then here's the word, and I'll give you rest. That's one word. Let's see if I can pronounce it here. And not that it matters. Anapa'au. Anapa'au is a Koine Greek word that would have been used at the time of Jesus, that Matthew used to record Jesus' words. And it's only used 12 times in the New Testament. 12 times. It has the following range of meaning. That one Greek word means to cause someone to gain relief from toil, to cause someone to rest, to refresh you, to revive you, to bring something to a conclusion, to bring it to an end, to finish or to settle on an object. And I love this one, to rest upon something in imagery. Now, that word makes me think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He makes me. He leads me. When we come to Jesus, he will give us rest. It's part of the covenant relationship we have with God. And if you want to know more about how that connects from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation and through the history of Israel and the Old Covenant, I've got a 7-page manuscript that I'm only preaching 3 pages of that has a whole lot of information about what's called the rest motif or the thread of rest in the Bible. It's beautiful. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that which God institutes in creation by taking the seventh day to rest. And then God commands rest as the fourth of the Ten Commandments as a means of worship. And then God establishes rest as a way that God will have right relationship, that people have right relationship with God, people have right relationship with one another, and people have right relationship with the land. The people of Israel are supposed to let the land rest. You see, God designed rest from the beginning by his example. He commanded it. He gave it to us to protect us. And then Jesus comes and fulfills it and says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then Hebrews 4 says, you enter into his rest through a relationship with Jesus. And then Revelation 14 says that when a person dies in the Lord, they rest from their works and their labors do follow them. Rest is this large conversation in the scripture. And so when Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, the original hearers of the day would have been like, wow, big promise. Because the land that the Israelites first were called to possess was called the land of rest. Because rest has to do with the promises of God. When you find rest for your soul, then you're resting in the promises that God has for you. And that's how you manage you're not even supposed to manage your anxiety and depression. You're supposed to allow the peace and the presence of God to overwhelm you in his love so that those things are just pushed out. Now, I want to give you 3 examples of the rest Jesus is referring to in Matthew 28. So that same Greek word, anapa'au, is in the following verses. Go with me to Mark 6, 31 to 32. Listen to this. Mark 6, 31 to 32. So I'm going to just show you three examples of this and then have applications for you. You ready? Here we go. In Mark 6, 31 to 32, Jesus says to his disciples these words. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. There's the word. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. Here's your application. Rest can happen in times alone with God or in a small group of people. You can find rest for God, rest in God. You can find rest with God either alone or with a small group of people. And so here's a couple questions and conversations about this. Do you have seven friends? You have seven relationships you're investing in with people where you can be yourself and you can share what's on your heart. Maybe you don't have seven yet. Do you have a handful of them? And let me explain why that's important. First of all, it's rooted in the teaching of the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're designed to have community. Okay, you are designed in the image of God to be in relationship with other people. You will not find rest for your soul until you fulfill how you were designed. And here's the other thing. We all need to have a place where we can be known and we can know others and let the walls down, let the guard down. You won't find rest as long as you are carrying the yoke of performance to gain acceptance from people. The yoke of Jesus and the yoke of performance, of try harder, are not anywhere on the same ballpark. They're opposed to each other. The fear of man and the fear of rejection, which are huge issues in our culture, disallow us from finding rest in the easy yoke of Jesus. So when we're scared of what people think about us and we're constantly having to do image control or performance so that they will like us or think we are something, you're not resting in the easy yoke of Jesus in that place. Now, this level of relationship only happens one way, and that's by having time together. There needs to be investment. There needs to be intentionality of having time together. There needs to have a mutual desire to know and be known. And here's the thing, love is the riskiest business you'll ever do. Because it's the most vulnerable place you are, but it's also one of the most fulfilling places. Now, we're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks, but it's critical for you to remember that resting in the easy yoke of Jesus is not just about saying, I have a relationship with Jesus because I can point to this one date in the past where I accepted him and gave my life to him and got baptized. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. Resting in the easy yoke of Jesus is in the same way about cultivating a relationship with God and knowing him as he already knows you. It's a daily, moment-by-moment decision to faithfully live by the faith we have in Jesus. To live according. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to imitate him, to look at the way he talked, the way he dealt with situations, and for us to have that relationship where we do the same. And this is never, ever tested more than in relationships. Do you want to have your Christianity tested? Interact with other human beings. At work, at school, at home. See what comes out of you. Are you resting in the easy yoke of Jesus when people are pushing your buttons? That is the place that we must learn to love our enemy as ourself, love our neighbor, because that puts on display for the world to see the kingdom of God in our midst. So when's the last time? Now, that's one way you can, Jesus commands his people to go off to an isolated place and to rest. We all know that story is 5,000 people showed up and they're back in ministry, right? So Jesus also went off to secluded places. He got up early in the morning. My question to you is, Jesus valued rest. Jesus valued making time to be in the yoke with his Father. Jesus taught his disciples and modeled for them that they needed to get alone with God and they needed to be in an intimate fellowship with one another. So my question to you is, when is the last time you went on a retreat? When's the last time you went on a mini retreat, an all-day retreat, or even an overnight retreat, just to be with God? You can either have done that alone or with other people. When's the last time you can remember getting time just to be with God? I believe it's important to do that. The ultimate antidote to the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. And the only way you cultivate a true fear of the Lord is by spending time with him. You can say you fear the Lord, but the evidence of whether you do is in how we relate to him and to others. It's in Christian discipleship. It's in answering the invitation to come to Jesus that you learn how to take off the yokes of other people's expectations. You don't need to fear people. You don't need to fear and get caught up in performance anxiety and the fear of what other people will think of you. We can be delivered from that by cultivating time with God to learn to fear him. And that means to reverence him, to have awe of who he is, to love him as God of the heavens and the earth. And this includes, in order to be in the yoke of Jesus, it includes taking off the other yokes. That's common sense, right? You can't be in two yokes at the same time. Whenever you choose to get in the yoke of something else, you're getting out of the yoke of Jesus. We must remember that taking off the yoke of others' people's expectations means this too. And this is the hard one. We have to take off the yoke of our own expectations of ourselves, because we can be the worst taskmasters out of anyone else in the room. We set oppressive standards for ourselves based upon our hurts, our habits, and our hangups. The things that have happened in the past. When I work with people and they've been in a bad relationship and then now they're trying to reestablish a new relationship with someone else, there's this internal dialogue that says, because of their first relationship, I'm never going to allow someone to ever hurt me again. And you can't love and experience love fully the way God intended when you're constantly guarding yourself. Hyper-vigilant for your own well-being. You can't thrive and survive at the same time. There's a nice way to say it. Because survival and thriving are two different things. To thrive, you got to take risk. To take risk, you got to be willing to be hurt. In the easy yoke of Jesus, and you fear the Lord, you can trust him in those places. Are you making space in the little ways? We've talked about being in a small group. We've talked about having friends. We've talked about your personal time with God. And here's a little thing. You just got to make space. 2 minutes, 20 minutes, 2 hours. Are you making space for God in your life to experience the rest of God? I'm asking you to start today. Maybe 2 minutes is what you can commit to today. Maybe 20 minutes is what you can commit to. Maybe 2 hours you can commit to. Can you commit to starting small and starting today? Now, here's one idea for you. I want to be practical and helpful. This is the way I try to look at it. If I want to wake up and have a great day, then I need to backwards plan and think about how I'm getting to bed. You know that this is an interesting thought, but I believe it's true. The Hebrews, the way they did Sabbath was from sundown to sundown, right? So their day started with the sun going down. So if you want to think truly biblical, your day starts with the way you go to bed. Your day does not begin with how you get up. Your day begins with how you go to bed. And did you know that your brain stays at the pace all night long? So if you want your brain, if you want to get more deep sleep and more REM sleep, which are restorative to you, that actually give you rest and refreshment, you need to do something to relax yourself before you go to bed. And so focus on getting to bed on time. I sound like your mom, I'm sorry. Focus on getting to bed on time. Don't look at little screens before you go to bed because that decreases your melatonin, which disallows you from getting sleep. So if you have trouble sleeping, put away your computer screens and your gadgets for at least an hour, if not two, before you go to bed, because that messes with your mind, okay? It really does. It changes your chemistry. And then pray the 23rd Psalm. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Intentionally relax yourself so that as you go to sleep, you're actually relaxed, so that as you sleep, you're getting rest, because you won't get rest from your sleep unless you relax to rest. You don't rest to relax. You relax to rest. I know that sounds very basic, but there is a lot of science out there showing that many of the difficulties we're having is caused by sleep deprivation and a lack of quality sleep. And that's affected by our gadgets, our 24/7 work culture, and obviously just a lot of strife. And a lot of the strife is caused because we're sleep deprived and we're not thinking right, so we overreact to situations. So it becomes a vicious cycle. How are you making space for God in those places? To protect my morning time, I have to get to bed on time. I have to. Now, there's always exceptions to that. But I cannot make it a rule of my life to push it late and then expect myself to be at my best with God in the morning. And it's not about whether you're a night person or a morning person. We got to just get rid of that thinking. It's about intentionally planning your time so that you're at God at your best, whenever that may be. Now, the next two examples are from Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, this is practical teaching on how we can find rest. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18, and then we'll jump, and I'm just going to read it, and we'll jump straight to 2 Corinthians 7:13. So 1 Corinthians 16, 18, in this scripture, we're going to see rest comes from not just time with God by yourself or time with God with other people, but it comes through service, through work. And that's something we really need to understand is rest is not an absence of work. Rest does not come from retirement or recreation. While it can, there's not causational. It's your being retired does not cause you to be a more restful person. You being on vacation does not cause you to be a more restful person. Rest comes from Jesus. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 16:18 says, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours." The word refreshed is the same Greek word. "For they, other people, have refreshed my spirit and yours. And yours, therefore acknowledge such men." And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, again, the same Greek word here. "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." So Titus has been refreshed by your service to him. Here's the action. Here's the application here. Ready? Rest happens through the service we provide to others. When we provide service to another person, when we are doing something in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in his name, not my strength, when we're doing something for someone else, it's called ministry. When we're serving someone in the name of Jesus and not for our own selfish gain or vain conceit, then God has this wonderful built-in plan where he refreshes you. He gives rest to your soul when you're living your life for others in the name of Jesus. So all this time about making time for yourself, making time for other people, being refreshed and finding rest because you're with God, you're doing your spiritual disciplines, you're in the Word, you're praying, you're meditating upon the Word of God, as Joshua 1:8 says, as you're doing those things, God is rest, giving you rest. But then there's another way he gives us rest, and that's by serving other people. Not only is the person who's being served refreshed, like Titus was refreshed, but the ones who are doing the service are being refreshed. And that's a principle that you see throughout Scripture. That's why Paul will say, do not grow weary in doing good. And I would say, it's a motives check. More than a check on your activity, it's a check on your motives of your activity. God cares about our motives. When was the last time you obeyed the Holy Spirit to serve another person? Just think for a minute. Let's pause. When's the last time you felt the Holy Spirit pressing you to serve somebody? Just think about that moment. How did it make you feel when you obeyed the Spirit to serve somebody? How did it make you feel? What effect did it have on the other person? And do you have a place in your life? Do you have a ministry, a place of service in your life where you feel like you are constantly being yoked with Jesus to obey the Spirit, to serve other people in a way that both refreshes you and refreshes them? Because that's as much a part of rest, according to God's word, as taking a Sabbath day. Because work is divine. Work and the mandate to work from Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 1:28 is a command of God before the fall, before sin. Work is not a consequence of the fall. Straining at work, when you're doing work by my strain, that has a lot to do with sin. I'm not saying you don't work hard physically. I'm talking about the level of your being. When your personality is being distorted by your work, you are not working in Jesus' name. When you're caught up with lustful desires for more, and your work is causing you to want more and more and get caught up with the rat race, that's sin. But work is divine, which is why that breath prayer of in Jesus' name and not my strain is so important, so that when you go to work, you can filter and know the difference between what God is asking you to do and what your unholy desires and what other people's expectations are asking you to do. Because there's a lot of stuff out there you're asked to do that God's not asking you to do. And you need to know the difference between what is good and what is God. Because there's a lot of things you can be doing, but what does God want you to do? We all have limits, friends, right? I need sleep, you need sleep. I only have so much emotional energy, you only have so much emotional energy. We can only do so much. In Jesus' name, not my strain, Lord, help me to use every ounce of my energy the way you would have me. And that's a discipline. So let's talk about that. Any place of service that is not in submission to God through the yoke of Jesus Christ will eventually lead to you feeling burdened, disappointed, and frustrated. Maybe not at first, but eventually. Or if you don't have that experience with ministry and service, and and things are going well, it can lead to this prideful cycle where you feel you're better than others because your ministry, your places of service are being more fruitful than others. And we see that throughout the church, not just in Henry County, but throughout the nation, throughout the world, you know, with pastors and with lots of examples. The lack of the Holy Spirit in the work of service leads to a dependency upon our flesh and our own motives to keep us going. And so we need to ask God to purify our motives. And here's a scripture for you for this. John 15. John 15, verses 5 and 16. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he who bears much fruit, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." Jesus is saying that there should be no pride in our work because we're chosen by him, and that the only way fruit comes on our branches is by yoking with Jesus. In John 15, it's not yoke imagery. It's a branch with a vine. The vine's connected to the branch, and the only branch that will bear fruit is the branch that's connected. Apart from him, you can do nothing. So once again, if your ministry is being fruitful, then praise God that it's connected to the vine. That's not a place for pride and thinking you're better. It's a place for saying, thank you, God, for doing this because I can do nothing apart from you. And if you're over here and your ministry is not bearing fruit, that's not an invitation to work harder and try harder. It's not an invitation to start getting frustrated and disappointed and hostile. Because anything that's in Jesus' name has to flow through Jesus, not through our efforts. That doesn't mean you're not going to work hard. But it's in Jesus' name and not my strain. And it's not fueled by our own twisted motives. It's fueled by the desire to see God glorified. And that's a sensitive discernment to know the difference. So when you combine these two applications together, of you having seven friends and being a part of a small group, being with people that you can be known and know, and having one place of service where you can be refreshed, our church is inviting you, and we believe it's not a program. We believe it's a lifestyle choice. According to Matthew 11:28, we are inviting you to the 7-1 initiative. And the 7-1 initiative is where we are inviting you in 2019 to invest in seven relationships, seven friends, and one place of service. And we believe, I believe, according to the Word of God, that you will find rest in Jesus, as you intentionally look at building a part of the rhythm of your life, divine work, a place of ministry, and have friends in your life that you can be known, where you can let down the walls, where you don't have to perform, where you can be known. Are you investing in seven relationships? Just pause and think about. Can you think about seven people in your life right now that you would consider people that you can just sit in silence with, that you can be known by, that you can have a bad day with and they'll still be your friend? Let's take a minute and just pray for those seven people. Amen. And do you have one place of service? Where are you serving? Where is the place God has called you to find refreshment through the service of other people? We are all American consumers, so we all want other people to like us and we all want other people to serve us. But we're inviting you to the opposite of that. If you want seven friends, we're inviting you to go be a friend to seven people. And if you want to feel refreshed by good quality customer service, then go be someone who provides good service. We're inviting you to be like Jesus. We're inviting you to rest in his yoke. Immediately after Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus declared this. In Matthew 12, 9, he said, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And Jesus turned the religious world upside down. Because what religion had turned the Sabbath into was legalistic following of rules of what you can and cannot do on that day. It became a day of burdens and a day of following the rules, or you're going to get kicked out of church, get kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus violated many of those things because he was trying to remind God's people that rest is about God. Rest is a day of ceasing from our work because we know we need rest from our labors. We need rest from our own striving and our own scheming. And we need above all to remember and to know that God is God and we are not. And when we do not take a Sabbath day, and it's, once again, it's not about religious obligations. It's about remembering that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is for our good. When we take the Sabbath day, we are saying, God, you provide all of our needs, and I recognize that I am finite, I am limited, and I need to rest in you. And when we don't do that, we are saying something completely opposite. And we may not consciously know we're doing it, but we're tearing our soul apart every time we disobey it. There's a beautiful quote. I'm just going to read this to you. It says, "In Jesus' hands, the law is an instrument of grace, a guide for loving God and neighbor. Wielded by alien powers, either demonic or human, the law becomes enslaving and destructive." Jesus restored the Sabbath for the rest of who we are, so that we'll know the rest of who God is, so that we'll have community with him and learn to trust him. How can you ever learn to trust God to provide for your daily bread if you won't even take a day to rest? Sabbath is a day of non-productivity. It's a day of, from the inside out, seeking community with God. It's not a day of externals. What matters is that God is after your heart. Jesus, we want to go deeper in you. We want a faith without boundaries. We want to walk on water like Peter did in our lives. We want to be more like you, Jesus, where when the storm was tossing the boat, you were sleeping in the boat. And when you woke up, because everyone in that boat was freaking out but you, you said, "Hush, quiet. I got this." Jesus, there are many times in our days, in our lives, where we are frantically trying to keep the boat from capsizing. And Jesus, would you just speak hush? Would you just calm the inside of us? Would you teach us to have a faith that depends upon you? Lord, Sabbath was given to us for our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So let us not return to the yoke of slavery, Galatians 5:1. Lord, you invite us now in resting in you to grow in our faith, purify our motives, and to love people for who they are and not for what we can get from them. Give us pure thoughts, Lord. Give us pure motives, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, now and do a work amongst your people. In Jesus' name, amen.